principles for walking with God the rest of your life. And more importantly, I'd like to ask you the question, what are you going to do when you get out of here? What are you going to do when you get out of here? You know, that's the big question that everybody's asked. You know, about the time, this time of year, a bunch of you are getting sick of hearing that. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do here? You graduating? Yeah. Well, what are you going to do? And what I would encourage you all to do is begin asking yourself that question right now. Those of you that are freshmen, start asking yourself that question now, seriously. And the real answer to that question is a question, which is this: what are you doing now? What are you going to do when you get out of here? Well, I'll tell you what you'll do when you get out of here. It'll be a great deal like what you're doing right now. It really will. And it also depends on how well you understand the principles. I mean, all these things that they've been drilling you on here, those of you that have been here 5 years, 4 or 5 years, you've heard a lot of the principles. And yet, sometimes it doesn't seem like the principles are actually become principles. They're just things that we're doing. And so what I'd like for you to do is start to ask yourself, well, what am I doing now? Because, gang, you will be what you're becoming. You will be what you're becoming right now, because you're bringing the future into the present every minute. And whatever's going on right now is what's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years. You're becoming what you're going to be. And things aren't going to change. Principles don't change. So learn the principles now. You've got more time and more opportunity to learn the principles now than you ever will. Now, as you get older, you'll learn how to integrate those principles better. And when you get out of here, you'll find, oh, that's what they were talking about. That's what they were talking about. And in a lot of ways, when I left the BSU staff and went to work out in Paganville, I found out what a lot of the things that I'd been trying to impart to people, they gained a new meaning to me. And as time goes on longer and longer, the more I see a very basic truth is this, that the Bible is true. So if you guys will listen to me tonight and listen to what I say, then you will begin to grasp some of the principles and how basic things are. The Christian life is really not very hard. It's not very, now it's hard to live out, but it's not difficult to understand. The basics are still the basics, and they'll always be basic, and they don't change. They just don't change. The basics have never changed. You're not going to see another spoke in the wheel. You're just not going to. There are just a few things that we need to do and work on and cultivate. And if we do those things, we'll have the basics down and we'll understand those principles that will carry you through for the rest of your life in walking with Jesus. And so a little test that you might want to ask yourself about what you're doing now is ask yourself, are you late to class habitually? If you are, you're going to be late to work. And you'll be late if you're late with your assignments now, you'll be late with the assignments you receive when you're out in work. Those kind of things don't change. They really don't. If you're basically disorganized now, you'll be basically disorganized in work. If you're organized now, you're probably going to be organized in your work habits. If you are sharing your faith now and openly identify with Christ in your dorm, your living situation, or in the classroom as the Lord gives the opportunity, if you're doing that now, you'll do it in the business world. You'll do it in the job that you have when you graduate. If you're not doing it now, don't fool yourself into thinking that, well, when I get out of here and get out from under this pressure, I'll do those things. I'll start doing those things. Just when I get out, or when this test is over, or when I become a senior, or when I get out of these dormitories where it's so gross and whatever your excuse are, understand that if you're spending time in the Word now, you probably still will. But I'll promise you this, if you're not spending time now in the Word, nothing is going to force you to do it when you get out, because nobody asks you about what you got out of your quiet time at work. They just don't do that. At least when you come wandering in here, somebody's liable to ask you something about that. And they just don't do that. They really don't care. They're not impressed with quiet times. and they're not impressed with big verse packs or anything. Do you guys carry verse packs? Are you memorizing the Word? I hope you are, but you need to realize that out in the world, they're very unimpressed with that. They're very underwhelmed. But you need to ask yourself, am I saying if, am I deferring what I plan to do to a later date, or am I doing it now? What am I doing now? And understand that any of your excuses for not doing it now is something called loser's limp. That's all it is loser's limp. You're a loser because of the limp you've got. You know, if I just, you know, have you ever seen the old runners that grab their hamstring just at the end of the race? You know, they grab it because they lost. You know, you never see the champ grabbing their grabbing the hamstring. But if a guy's losing, a lot of times he'll limp off the track, boy, just drag that leg. It's just loser's limp. That's why he lost. And some of you are blaming your losses, your failures, on your hamstring. And there's nothing wrong with your hamstring. There's something wrong with your wanter. So, anyway, you know, one of the things that I've really discovered in the last 2 years is that God knew that most of us were going to have to be laymen. And so when he set this thing up, he didn't set it up for preachers. He really didn't. Now, preachers have some privileges and some opportunities, but they also, by the way, have some responsibilities because of it that we don't have. As laymen, lay people, and you are all laymen in school, as you're in school. But God knew, God knows that, and he knows that it is possible to walk with Jesus and be a layman or a laywoman. So, how do you do that? Well, you know, the Bible was meant to be livable. It just was meant to be very practical and livable. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's profitable. It's helpful. It's going to help you. The Word will help you. Doesn't that sound trite? You've probably heard that 9 million times in the last year, but it is so true. And the further I get away from this place, the more I see that the Scripture is just so true. It's just true all the way through. And you know what? When you get out of here, you're going to find that all this stuff that you've been living that seems a little bit unreal sometimes and a little false, that it's really the real world and it's true. And the other people are living what's false. And it doesn't work. Living apart from God is a false life. And it doesn't work. It's unlivable. And it causes terrific problems in your life. And the older you get, the problems snowball. So, how do I avoid that? Turn over to Matthew 5. Turn over to Matthew 5. And let's look at verse 17. This is brand new. I came up with this. And it was so fresh to me, I just couldn't believe it. And it's very, very familiar to you all in some ways, but in some ways it may not be. And I know that you've just had a huge amount of information given you at the Glen, and a lot of you are real encouraged by that, and you're pumped and ready to go, and so I want to go over something that's pretty basic with you regarding these things. In Matthew 5, starting with verse 17, I think when Jesus said this, all the Pharisees probably sucked all the air out of the room. You know, I mean, I bet they just couldn't believe he said this. Because in verse 17 he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Christ just honored people that honor the law right there, didn't he? "For I say to you," listen to this, "for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what Jesus just did, I mean, I bet you those guys were scratching their heads and trying to figure out what on earth is he saying. I thought he was going to. I thought he was saying. I thought he was on our side. I thought Jesus had all of a sudden seen the light. The law is going to do it. We need to abide by that law. But instead, he said, "Yeah, you need the law. There's some basic principles in the law that you need in your life. But I'll tell you this: the law will not save you." I heard something on the radio on the way to the airport that was some kind of commercial for a new album by, I can't remember who it was, Petra or somebody. The guy, it was a concert deal, and he was saying, yeah, some people think Jesus is a crutch, but Jesus isn't a crutch, he's a stretcher. I mean, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven is through the stretcher because you can't lift a leg towards heaven. You can't do a thing to get yourself to heaven. And I kind of like that. I mean, Christ isn't just a crutch. He is that. We need Him. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And that's Christ. And we need Him. And anybody that tells you, yeah, you just got a crutch, you religious people, you can say, yeah, I need one. So do you. So, anyway, Jesus said the law is still in effect. Now, what in the world did he mean by that? Did he mean that we're supposed to shoot an ox if he gores your friend? You know, not too many of us are dealing with oxen these days. Look over at Exodus 20. Exodus 20. You know what? People don't know the Ten Commandments anymore. I tried to say them before. I tried to just come up with them on my own before I got up here. I couldn't do it. I could not come up with the Ten Commandments. You ever tried to do it? I mean, you think, basics? How about the Ten Commandments? And yet we can't come up with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are still in effect. And not a jot or tittle of them will be removed until all is fulfilled. Because the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the moral character of God. And you're still bound by those Ten Commandments. And when you break one of them, you've just broken one of the laws of God that are still in effect. It's not going to cause you to go to hell. Christ is who saves you, but the law is still there. The law is still there. We're still bound to the law in this respect. Now, we're not bound to the whole Levitical civil law. But this piece of the law is what is the moral character of God, and it doesn't change. And we're still bound to live a holy life based on the Ten Commandments. So, what in the world do the Ten Commandments have to do with walking with God for the rest of your life? What do they have to do with walking with God in the business world? Well, it means everything. This is the whole enchilada right here. If you want to know how to walk with Jesus, everything in the Scriptures are an expansion and a fulfilling of the Ten Commandments. That's it. Let's look at them. You shall have, in verse 3, it says, well, in verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know what the first principle, you know what that principle is? Devotion to Christ. Lordship. I don't want you to have any rivals to me. That's what God was saying. There's no rival to me. I am number one. I am it. I am everything. When you commit your life to Christ, when you are saved, you know, our terminology has changed over the years. We don't talk about getting saved too much anymore. That sounds a little bit too old-fashioned or something. We commit our lives to Christ. That's a lot more man-centered, by the way, than it really is. Because God saves you. You commit your life to Christ, that's right. But God, by His grace, saves you. And He has done you a giant favor in doing that, and you've done Him no favors. God has saved you. And when God saves you, what you're doing is you're giving your life to Him to possess you. And for Him to be the boss. For you to have no other gods before Him. He's the boss. Now, if He's the boss, what does that mean? Now, the boss isn't Bruce Springsteen, okay? It's the boss is Jesus, gang. That's who it is. It's Jesus. and there are no idols. What are your idols? Have you ever thought about what your idols are? What are the temptations? They get more involved as the years go by. And some of you that are seniors that didn't think you were having struggles in certain areas, all of a sudden they've gotten to be struggling. You're struggling. Success, clothes, a husband or a wife, school, getting in grad school, getting in med school or law school or the MBA program, BMWs. It gets worse. The stakes get higher the older you get. What's going to be the rival to real devotion to Christ? Do you follow me? That's a real basic issue there. And as you get out into the work world and you're trying to prove that you can do it, and you can prove that you're successful in business, and you start letting these other things rival your affection for Christ, then we find out that we've got a few extra gods coming in here vying for affection. And you're dealing with those now. What are they? It's school. It's that spouse you're looking for. You know, those are rivals. Those can be very serious rivals unless you keep it in perspective. And you think, you know, if I could just find that woman, I wouldn't have to worry about that anymore. And then I can really devote all my attention to Christ. It doesn't work like that. There's just another one out there that's waiting. It's always like that. Greed has two daughters. What are they? More and more? I mean, there's just always, you know, there's one more dollar to be made. There's never enough. Devotion to Christ. I mean, God spelled it out here. Put it number one. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. Matthew 6:19-21. Talks about where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. Second one is honoring God with your lips. And we're not going to go through them all. You're going to go, good grief, he's only on number one. We're nearly honoring God with your lips. This is so confusing to people. In verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Watch your tongue. Watch profanity. It sure can slip in on you. Depends on who your peers are, who your associates are. But if you want to destroy your testimony, start using a little profanity. You won't have to worry about doing any evangelism. I guarantee you, it'll be is a subject for derision if you bring up the name of Christ in a positive way after you've done it in a negative way. Forget it. It causes a great deal of confusion. Honoring God with your lips. I mean, God put it up there number two because that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And if you're able to curse God's name, then he's not very high in your priority system. It's just a reflection of number one. Law one. Number three, this is an interesting one, and God's just dealing with me on this one. I'm starting to figure out why it's in there. In verse 9 it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. I mean, God put that in there in His moral law. Watch the Sabbath. Watch that Sabbath. What are you doing with the Sabbath? Do you have a day of rest? Now, you know, when I was in school, I didn't understand that. Well, good grief, why do we need that? Every day ought to be the Sabbath. Hallelujah. You know? You know, we just ought to have live in that Sabbath rest all the time. Only problem is, now I've got to get up at 6 a.m., try to have a quiet time before I'm at work at 8 o'clock. And I have to work all day and come home about 5:30 or 6, if I'm lucky. And I have a kid on each leg and one on this arm and one holding like this now, you know. And all of a sudden, my devotion to Christ is a little more difficult in terms of quiet times in the afternoon when I get home. It's kind of tough. And so, you know, I think the Lord, again, the Lord was very practical. He knew men were going to have to work. But he also knew that if he didn't take some time off from that work, he'd become compulsive about his work. His focus would get off. And he would not quell his ambition and his greed. You take a day off from work and you get behind in the competition out there in the business world. If you take a whole day off where you don't do any work and you get behind because there's somebody out there that's not honoring the Sabbath and they are doing their homework on Sunday and they're ready to go on Monday. Now, I believe this, it is just like giving. It's the same principle as giving, that if you give to God, that He gives back. And it's a stewardship. And he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And I think that 6 days, if you'll work and hit it hard and do those kind of things, that you will find yourself a lot more productive. Now you're saying, well, I don't work though. I'm just in school. Well, what about studying? You know? Now these are things that you're going to have to deal with on your own and work out on your own, because I personally am still dealing with this one. I have never dealt with this one seriously. I did at one point when I was teaching Sunday school with Arlen Hans, and he's the only one in here, I think, that was in there back then, and Tom Reed, and Sumner, some of the old codgers back in the back there. but we dealt with it a little bit back there, and then I guess, to be honest, I kind of forgot about it. Now, I haven't dealt with that. I hadn't kept with it. I haven't been faithful in dealing with that, and the Lord's bringing it faithful to deal with me about it again. But I think you need to think about that, because it's just like the stewardship of giving. It's the stewardship of your time. Are you going to devote a particular amount of it to God? And you're going to make a sacrifice. See, giving is not giving until it's sacrifice. And when sacrifice is involved, then it means something. So what would something like the Sabbath do? Well, it'll turn off the world and focus your attention and your affections on eternal things. And so it'll quell your ambition and your greed, because you're giving up to do that. You're setting aside and you're saying, I'm going to spend this time with God, because I can't cut class today and go out to the retreat center and spend an afternoon with Jesus. I can't do that anymore. So when am I going to do it? Well, God has very faithfully provided a time if you'd take it. So it also will provide you time in the Word, extended time in the Word. A layman that says he doesn't have time for the Word, or you guys, if you're saying you don't have time to get into the Word, you're not taking a Sabbath rest. That's your day to be in the Word. That's your time to be in the Word. And if you're spending all day at church, that's not Sabbath rest. If you're up there all day, you are not resting on Sabbath. So don't take comfort in that. Another thing it'll do, it'll be a testimony of lordship to others. Because there will be times when you choose not to do certain things because you've said, no, this is my time with Jesus. I can't do that. Now, I know you guys aren't liking this one too much, are you? This is a little squirmy time here. We don't like this one. Well, I can't be too harsh on you, because God's just now hammering on me on this one. But I'll tell you this right now, that I think it's, to me, it seems very practical. You know, there's a reason for it. So, let's move on before everybody gets too convicted here. The fifth one is honor your father and mother. Fourth, one and two, the reason I'm off here is because one and two are tied up in that no other gods. So for sake of our outline, let's say it's number four. Honor your father and mother. My wife brought an interesting verse in on this, and I was showing her this. And she said, well, you know, there's a good verse on that. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother's lamp will go out in time of darkness. Now, that's when you need your lamp, right? So you need to deal with your family. If you want to walk with God the rest of your life, you're going to have to stop and deal with your family. And once you get married, you're going to have to keep your family a priority, your spouse a priority. And if you don't, you get in trouble. It's a basic principle. A basic principle here we're talking about of living. Walking with God in the business world. Make sure your wife is a priority. Appreciate my boss so much in that He's committed to the family. And when I interviewed with him down there, he said, well, tell me about your life goals. Well, I love that one. And so I took a deep breath and I proceeded to tell him. And then I ended it with the importance of my family. And he said, well, I like that. In fact, I agree with that. And he finally, at that point, divulged to me that he was a Christian. And then he'd kind of saved that to find out whether I'd openly identify with Christ, I suppose. But he did. But keeping your wife or your husband a priority the rest of your life. Number five, you shall not commit murder. Christ really hammered on this one in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 there. Don't kill. Well, not too many of us are having a real problem with that one today, you know. Or are we? You know what Jesus redefined murder as? Calling somebody a fool. I think the principle there is clear relationships. Clear relationships. And no condescension. I'll get it out in a minute. No condescension. Keep your relationships clear. In Matthew 5, Christ goes on to say in verse 23, don't even try to have a relationship with me. Don't try to worship me unless you get your relationships clear. Leave your offering there before the altar and then come. Go get it right and then come. Don't kill. Number 6, tell the truth. You shall not bear false witness. Man, does that one get tough. All of you sanguines out there, say amen. Got a lot of sanguines here? No, that's tough. Tell the truth. Be honest in all your dealings. Tell the truth. Be accurate in your communication. Let me tell you, I am in sales. I am now a marketing something. I'm developing the marketing plan down at Harris Methodist Health System in Fort Worth. And in sales, if you teach people to be honest, they think you're crazy. But I tell you that the Scriptures are true and the Scriptures work. And you can be honest and sell things. In fact, if a customer finally figures out that you're actually honest, they'll buy everything from you. They will. It works. You may lose to some liars along the way a little bit. And that goes through every area of business. In every area of life, you're going to be tempted to lie and distort things. Honesty. Tell the truth. Number 7, don't steal. Don't steal. We don't have any robbers in here, do we? I would say even in the positive, don't rob God either. Give. Don't steal in terms of your income tax. That's a good one. You already feel like Uncle Sam's taking too much. Well, Uncle Sam's pulled all this money out of me anyway. I just won't report that. You steal little things? Steal big things? Do you cheat on tests? By the way, on that, don't tell the truth. You know one that I used to struggle with? It's when I didn't show up for a class and I was trying to figure out a good excuse why I wasn't there. Or when I didn't have a paper done on time, trying to figure out a creative explanation. You ever been faced with one of those? Oh, we got conviction over here. Yeah. Yeah. I tell you what, tell the truth. That's what God said. If you want to walk with Him the rest of your life, there are great implications for choosing to do the right thing, and there are great... deciding to do the wrong thing will have subsequent bad implications on down the road. Number 8 is moral purity. And within the Ten Commandments, it's talking about not committing adultery. But the principle there is keep yourself morally pure. Keep yourself morally pure. By the way, girls, in getting a guy, the kind of bait you use will determine the kind of fish you catch. And if you use carp bait, that's what you're going to catch is a carp. If you attract him with your looks or that sort of thing, That's what he's going to be attracted to. And that's the kind of carp you're going to get. You're going to get you a good old carp. Guys, those of you that are praying for a Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31 women go for Proverbs 1 through 30 men. I know you guys have heard plenty on dating, but that was there. Moral purity, that principle. Commit yourself to a life of moral purity. The sexual pressure increases as you get older. And it becomes more blatant. The pressure becomes more blatant in your relationships with the opposite sex the older you get. It's unbelievable. And if you haven't decided now I've got a great protection on that. I've got a big picture of my wife and kids behind me in my office. And I talk about my kids when I'm around other women. They get the idea that this old family man's probably not too interested in stepping out, you know. And so I don't have to deal with that as much. Also, I'm ugly. So that helps. God knew I couldn't handle good looks. He said, that guy will be into adultery. I'll make him ugly. Well, last but not least is dealing with the subject of envy. And the real topic there, the real principle there is learning contentment. An envious person wants what you've got and feels like he doesn't have everything he needs. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything you need for your present happiness. God's not going to rip you off. He's not mean. He's not unjust. He's going to give you everything you need. And so an unhealthy, competitive spirit will eat your lunch. And it's one of the basic principles, learning to be content. I like James 3:16 on that. It says that competitive people, competition and that sort of thing leads to disorder and every evil thing. Contentment. How content are you? Well, what are you going to do when you get out? What are you going to do when you get out of here? Same things you're doing now. Same things you're not doing now. Things don't change. They don't change when you get out. And you will be what you're becoming. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, which empowers us to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, and that you didn't leave us without any direction, but that you gave us a very clear standard by which to live. So, Father, I just pray that you would move in our lives and that we would be committed to walking with you for the rest of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.